Amen, amen. Well, if you can, you may have your seats. And a subtitle is, How Committed Are You? And I want to read something about the people who signed our declaration. You know, sometimes you ask yourself, was it worth it? All right? And this doesn't make you laugh, but it'll make you think. Say, it's good to think. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in a Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on his home. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. So was it worth it? Yes. Yes, it was. You know, sometimes someone has to die so that we can be free. And how many know that Jesus, he paid the ultimate price so that we could be free? Amen. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 5. We're going to begin here. We started this last week, so some of this stuff will be, you've heard, but you know, it doesn't hurt to hear something twice, amen? If you've ever driven with a guy who needed direction, sometimes it's good to hear things twice. Psalm 37, 5 says this, Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So here the scripture says, commit your way. How many know that we all have a way of things, don't we? We have a way of doing things, a way, and you know, we all like our way, don't we? But when you come to the Lord, he asks you to commit your way to him. In other words, he has something better for you. And you commit your way of doing things, your way of thinking, and you give it over to him, and he shows you a better way, and then he can bring the ultimate blessing to pass in your life. But in order for him to do that, you've got to commit to him. You've got to commit your way to him. Amen? You have to give up your way of doing things. You have to give up your thoughts of what you think is right or what you think is best, because Father knows best. Amen? And then go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And let's look at verse 3. Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Psalm says, commit your way. Proverbs says, commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. You have trouble locking on to a thought or having your focus? Then commit your works to the Lord. And isn't it awesome to have your thoughts established by God? But you got to commit your works to the Lord. Your works is how you do, how you live and what you do. Those are your works. Now, you can't be saved by works. You understand that? You can only be saved by having faith in Jesus Christ alone. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul instructed Timothy, and he said that, I know the one in whom I believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted, that has been entrusted to me until this day. In other words, Paul had a confidence that he could commit his life to the Lord. He entrusted his entire life to the Lord because he knew in whom he believed. And he knew that God would do something with his life that Paul couldn't do. Amen? And if you want God, if you want greatness to happen in your life, then totally surrender to the Lord and greatness will happen. Amen? Now, here are the qualities and the characteristics that we need to know about commitment. These are some things that the Lord showed me. Number one, commitment is a calling. Amen? Every commitment that God asks you to make, it begins with a call, and you've got to you have to choose whether or not you're going to answer that call. You know, thank God for, what's it called when you see the number on the phone? I forget. Caller ID. Thank you. You know, sometimes when you see a certain number on your phone, you don't want to answer it, right? You're like, oh, it's that number. I'm not going to answer it. Maybe I'll send it to voicemail. But, you know, every call needs an answer. And your answer to God's call is either yes or no. But commitment is a calling, and we're going to you'll see this as we go along. Number two, commitment is costly. In other words, it will cost you something to follow God. There is a cost involved. And as we'll see in just a moment, you know, sometimes you got to sit down and count the cost. You got to make sure that you have enough in you to finish the job. The calling of God is a long-term commitment. Whenever you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you were young or whether you're not so young, God gives you the remainder of your life to really follow after him and do what he wants you to do. And we only have one life, all right? So commitment is costly. Number three, commitment is a sacrifice. In other words, because God sacrificed his son, you know, there are going to be some things that God may want us to sacrifice too for him. Oh, well, God will never ask me for much. Well, when you get to heaven, you can ask Abraham if God really asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Oh, God will never ask you for much, really? It all depends on what he wants you to do. You know, the more you know, the more you're responsible for. Amen? And number four, sometimes commitment is uncomfortable at times. You really don't want to do what God's asking to do. You know, I remember the story of, how many know Catherine Coleman? She was a lady who had big healing revivals. She even had some in Pittsburgh. And actually, Benny Hinn kind of trained under her a little bit. But God told her that he approached several people before she accepted the call. She didn't really want it, but, you know, the people before her refused to answer the call. They saw God on the caller ID and said, I'm not picking up that phone. Amen? But sometimes when God asks you to commit to something, it may be uncomfortable. But is getting blessed worth a little bit of discomfort? Amen. How many know when Jesus left heaven and came to earth, it was a big change, wasn't it? You talk about uncomfortable. He went from having no darkness to having darkness. He went from where he never got tired to where he grew tired. He went from where everything was positive to a lot of things were negative. Amen? So there will be some times when whatever God calls you to do, whatever God asks of you, it may make you uncomfortable. The fifth thing that God showed me is commitment takes trust. You're going to have to trust God sometimes because he doesn't show you the whole picture. He shows you a piece. He shows you a step. He shows you the next move. But he never shows you the whole picture. If we were to see the whole picture in a glance, we would not be able to handle it. So God's got to show us in part. And so commitment is going to take trust. You're going to have to go into the unknown. You're going to have to go into the unfamiliar. You're going to have to go into the uncomfortable. But it's going to take trust. And you have to put your trust in God. All right? And he's able to hold. Number six, commitment is required by God. Whatever God asks, when God asks us into his family, he's asking us to make a commitment, to be loyal to him. You know what I discovered what the word loyal was? It means to have an undivided heart. When you're loyal to God, it means your heart is fully devoted to him. You're fully, whatever God wants, you're willing to give it, no matter what. But commitment is required by God. And then finally, commitment is greatly rewarded. When you make a commitment to God, when you answer his call, and when you pay the cost, God will reimburse you. God will bless you. God will give you more than you gave up. Because the commitment is rewarded by God. All right? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 14. Everybody take a big gulp and we're ready to get into it, all right? You know, just like before you're ready to jump in cold water, you go, here we go. You know, because I don't understand these people that are by the pool. Oh, it's cold, it's cold. Just get in and it won't be cold after a few minutes. Just jump in, amen? Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. There was a great multitudes with him. And he turned and said to them, now I want you to understand something. Jesus is speaking to the large group. He's speaking to everybody that was there, including his disciples. Now Jesus is about to share something with us. If any man come to me, I want you to know that any man can come to him. God has given the world an invitation that says, come to me. When you're thirsty, come to me and I'll give you drink. When you're lonely, come to me and I'll comfort you. When you're scared, come to me and I'll give you cheer. But how many know that the Lord can invite us, but we got to answer the invitation, don't we? The commitment is a calling. God will call us. He calls us to himself. If any man, notice, if any man come to me. And some people will say yes to God, and some people will say no to God. And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Now, is the Lord saying that we need to hate these people? Absolutely not. But what he's telling us is nothing can come before him. What he's saying is, Jesus, when you come to Jesus, he has got to be the number one priority of your life. He's got to be why you do what you do, why you go where you go, why you are what you are. He's got to be the focus. He has to take the first place. See, now, this is very dear to me because my mother is here today. My mother is here from Illinois, and my father's back in Illinois because she came with a friend. But, you know, I'll tell you a story about when I first answered the call. And I was a late teenager when I realized that God had called me to preach. I got saved when I was 12. I backslid when I was 16, and I came back to the Lord when I was 18. And when I was 18, I walked into the Christian bookstore in our mall, and I bought a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and I got addicted to Jesus. Amen. Anybody else addicted to Jesus? Man, I fell in love with the Word of God, and I began to tear that thing. And actually, this is probably, I think, my sixth Thompson Chain Reference Bible, because I went through them and they were falling apart. Anyway, my sister, thank God for my sister, my oldest sister, Kristen. She kind of paved the way. She was the pioneer of doing God's work in our family. So, she went off to the Philippines to do a DTS with YWAM there for 6 months. So we had gone to New Zealand in 1990. And God had already, you know, I had been seeking God. I knew where he wanted me to go. He wanted me to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and go to Rhema Bible Training Center. And he had dropped that into my heart as the step that I needed to take. And I can remember having a conversation with my mom. And I said, you know, this is what I want to do. And she said, well, and we were in New Zealand. And, you know, God is funny. Because I told God, I said, God, you know, I sent in my application. I did everything that I needed to do. I said, I'd like to know if I'm accepted to Rhema before I go to New Zealand. Wouldn't you know? My acceptance letter came the Friday night, and we were leaving on Saturday morning. See, you got to trust God, amen? And so, you know, they finally looked at me and said, well, you know, if this is what you want to do, you're not going out of the country, then okay. You know, I had my parents' blessing. But let me just say something. If I didn't have my parents' blessing, would that prevent me from going? No. Why? Because God was calling me. This was an instruction from God. And I was going to go whether or not my parents blessed me, but I'm glad that they blessed me. Amen? And they helped me go down to Tulsa. And because we spent the month of July in New Zealand in 1990, school started in August. So when I got to Rhema, I didn't have a whole lot of time. I couldn't put my name up for roommates, and we ended up finding an apartment. I lived by myself for the first 6 months, and I remember my parents headed back to Illinois on a Wednesday. We came down for the weekend. We got established, and I didn't have any furniture. I had a folding card table and two folding chairs and a TV and a VCR that my mom and dad gave me. I still have that VCR, by the way. People say, what's a VCR? You know, big giant tapes. Well, when they left, I'll never forget this. I laid on my barren floor in my living room in my apartment, and I wept. I bawled my eyes out. Because this was the first time that I was away from home. First time I was living in another state. I didn't even know what, broken what? You know, I'm from Illinois. But my point is this. God called me, and I was committed in my heart to go and do whatever he wanted me to do. And this is what God is saying. He's not saying to hate these people in your life, but he's saying you got to make a commitment to put God first. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross, well, what's my cross? Your cross is your calling. It's whatever God called you to do. If someone does not bear his cross and come after me, what did Jesus say? He cannot. He didn't say he will not. He said he cannot be my disciple. This passage of Scripture, he says that three times. He lists three times of things that if we don't do it, we cannot be his disciple. All right? Now, what's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. It's one who continues with the Lord. It's one who follows after him. It's one who learns his teachings and then puts it into practice in their life. How many know that when you come to Jesus, your life is going to be changed? You cannot, listen, Jesus accepts you just as you are, but from the moment you accept Jesus as Lord, you will not stay just as you are. You will change, you will develop, you will grow, you will learn things, you will get insight and revelation, and you'll be like, woo! How many remember when they first came to the Lord, y'all were zealous nuts? Don't worry, I was too. I was a zealot nut. I was in love with Jesus. And then he said, so if you don't bear his cross, you cannot be his disciple. In other words, if you don't accept what you have the option. You can say yes to Jesus, or you can say no to Jesus. those who say yes, you can become, you can be his disciple, and that has a blessing with it. But those who say no, you don't get to be his disciple, and you don't get the blessing either. There's a cost for saying yes, but there's a cost for saying no too. See, when you say no to God, it may not cost you now, but it will cost you later. Now, you can say yes to God, and it may cost you now, but it'll pay you later. Amen? So he said, verse 28, which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Listen, if you want to come to Jesus, you got to sit down and count the cost to see whether or not you're going to follow Jesus all your life, no matter what. From the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it is up to you to guard that relationship. It is up to you to protect that relationship. It is up to you to be what God wants you to be based on that relationship. Because there will be things that try to divide you from Jesus. Things come up in life. Things come up in all kinds of areas. And Satan would love nothing better than to separate you from Jesus. But when you're committed, you can't. Wild horses couldn't drag me away from Jesus. The New York Giants couldn't pull me away from Jesus. NASCAR racing couldn't pull me away from Jesus. In other words, nothing can pull me away from Jesus, because I'm in love with Jesus and I'm going to follow him even if it means giving up my life. So let's count the cost. Verse 29, lest haply after he built, laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him. Listen, the uncommitted will be mocked. Because you know what? Another thing I discovered, you can't hide commitment, but you can't hide uncommitment either. It shows up. Verse 29. Oh, wait, we already read that. Verse 30, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet that which comes against him, or with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambush and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. There it is again. Does that mean that if I follow Jesus, I got to give up everything? No, you give up the right to everything. In other words, now, when you come to Jesus, that car that you have, it's not yours, it's his. The house that you live in, it's not yours. I don't care whose name is on the mortgage, it's his. Your bank account is not yours, it's his. What do I mean? If God wants to use what's in your bank account for this need, then as a committed, willing person, you say, God, you have the right to do this. You can take this and use it for this, because this is yours. And I guarantee you that when you live that way, God will bless you. I remember I had a little Toyota truck when I was at Lee University. And prior to that, I was working for a car dealership. I ran errands and I cleaned my boss's pool. It was awesome. And I also cleaned cars. Anyway, this guy traded in this truck, and I had to have this truck. It was just a nice little truck, stick shift, 5-speed, 2-seater, perfect for a single guy. And I had this truck, and at school, one of my friends was from Alaska, and he didn't have a vehicle on campus. And he needed to go to, I forget where, Atlanta or somewhere, which was 2 hours away. And I had built a relationship with him, and I said, here, take my car. He's like, what? He said, you're giving me? I said, look, the car is the Lord's, and if you need to use it, go ahead and use it. I was able to bless him, and he used the car, brought it back in good condition, amen? But this is how I live my life. Anytime that God wants to use whatever we have, he can, because it's his. I tell people, home is where my toothbrush is. So wherever my toothbrush is, that's home. Amen? But can you see how a commitment is a calling, how it has cost? It's going to involve sacrifice. It's going to bring about, you're going to feel uncomfortable at times. You're going to have to trust God. But if you stay committed to God, he will reward you. Amen? Because God is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. Nothing is going to matter in your life at the end except what you did for God. God won't reward us for the trophies that we earned, for the titles that we got, for how much money that we earned, but what God is going to do for us is how did we affect the kingdom of God? How did we impact our neighbors? You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? It's not necessarily the person that lives next door. It's everybody. And how we love our neighbors, that's going to make a difference in the kingdom of God. That's what's going to matter at the end. All right? So you got to consider the cost of following Jesus. And those who are committed are strong believers in God. They are faithful in little things. Everybody say little things. You know, I discussed with our men yesterday, what spoils the vine? Little foxes. When we're not faithful in little things, we can let our vines get spoiled. How many know we got to take care of little things? You may think brushing your teeth is a little thing, but please be faithful with it. You know, I had to laugh. One of the rules for the youth camp for our young people, they have to wear deodorant. Praise the Lord. You got to be faithful in little things. It's when we lose commitment for little things, when we let go of little things, when we lose our focus on little things, foxes can come in, and they can spoil the vine. And God doesn't want your vine to be spoiled. He wants you to be able to haul grapes between two people. The grapes are so big that he wants you to be able to have two people have to haul these grapes somewhere. He wants to give you basketball-sized grapes, just like he gave the Israelites right in the land of Canaan. So a person who is committed is trustworthy. A person who's committed is blessed. A person who's committed will rise above others. You will distinguish yourself like Daniel. How many know Daniel was committed to God? No matter what came against Daniel, Daniel was sent to a foreign country because Babylon had conquered Israel. And they sent all the choice young men and women into Babylon, and they wanted to train them to be officials in the kingdom of Babylon. And Daniel was one of them, along with his three friends. And there was a time when Daniel and his three friends died because they, you know, the king had a dream and he couldn't interpret it, and neither could any of the astrologers or magicians in the country. And so Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill them all. But Daniel, because he was committed to God, he prayed to God, and God gave him an answer, and he shared the answer with the king. And because Daniel was committed, he kept rising above. He was like one of those float things, the buoyancy things. What do you call them? The buoy, yeah. I couldn't get the word right. Daniel was like a buoy, and no matter what pressure came upon him to put him down, he'd always pop up. The devil would try to put him down, he'd pop up. And the devil would try to put him down again, and he'd pop up. That's what a committed person does. A committed person always pops up when the pressure is on. When you're committed, you will rise above others. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. You know, I learned as a pastor not to be in such a big hurry. Amen? Before I was a pastor, man, I'd tear through this stuff like a chainsaw. You get me going. But I know that if I don't finish today, I always have next week. Amen? You know, I thought it was funny. Before I became a pastor, I thought, oh, I'll never preach a series. I laugh at that right now. Let me tell you, that's all I do is preach series. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He that loves father or mother more than me. Now, Jesus is not saying you shouldn't love them, but he's saying to what degree you love them. If you love a family member more than Jesus, you need an adjustment from Jesus the chiropractor, because something is out of line. He said, "You're not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I didn't say this. Who's talking here? Jesus said this. Listen, how many would love to have a tape of Jesus' teaching? Listen, I've got some inside information on how you can get a tape of Jesus' teaching. If you read these words to a tape recorder and play them back, you'll get a teaching of Jesus. You'll get a sermon from Jesus if you do that. He that finds his life shall lose it. Notice the emphasis is on his life. You know, people do all kinds of crazy things to try to find themselves when all they have to do is come to Jesus. If you come to Jesus, you'll find yourself. You don't have to look any further. You don't have to look under any other place. You just come to Jesus and you'll find yourself. But he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. You know, you got to be willing to invest your life into the Lord. All right? And I want to talk to you just briefly about a man in the Bible by the name of Mordecai. Now, Mordecai, he was a relative of Esther. He wasn't married. He didn't have any children, but he was committed to family. And he had this, Esther was, I guess it was like a, kind of like a niece to him. And she lost her parents. She was an orphan. So Mordecai, because he was a committed man, he began to take care of Esther. And Mordecai was committed to God. Well, I tell you what, he stood up for righteousness. And he told Esther to change her name so that she would have a Persian name versus a Hebrew name. Her Hebrew name was Hadassah. But he said, just use the name Esther. You know, how many know that sometimes you got to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove? Sometimes as a Christian, you got to be sneaky. Amen? God gives you an opening into a place, and you're secretly there to magnify Jesus, to live for him, to show forth his goodness, and you're there smiling, you're there bringing a good attitude, you're there to change the atmosphere, but you're there incognito. All right? I work for the Secret Service of Heaven. You know, one guy, pastor noticed that he only came to church on Easter and Christmas. And so after the service, after the Easter service, the pastor approached him and said, "How, you know, are you in, you know, if you're in God's service, you ought to come more often." And he looked at the pastor and smiled. He said, "I'm in the Secret Service." So here was Mordecai, and there was a guy who was his nemesis called Haman. And Haman had rose to a position with the king, and he expected everybody to bow to him. If Haman was here today, he would want everybody to bow to him like he is so great. And when Haman would walk down the sidewalk of his of the town, everybody would bow except for one. Haman would walk by, and Mordecai would be just looking at him, standing up. And boy, I tell you what, that made Haman mad. But see, you know what? Mordecai practiced what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. He's not going to bow to any god. He's not going to bow to any idol. The only person he bows to is the Lord Jesus, is the Lord God Almighty. And, I mean, he took a staunch stand for righteousness. Everybody was bowing except for Mordecai. He wasn't willing, he was willing to put his faith on the line. How about you? If everybody around you was bowing to some person and treating them like a god, would you? Just food for thought, right? And even though he took this stand, he kept his ear at the king's gates, because Mordecai had kind of a high position himself, and he had access to the king's gate. And he would keep his ear just to make sure how Esther was doing. And he made sure that, and one day he overheard these guys who were plotting to kill the king. And so he heard it. He sent the message to Esther. Esther sent it to the right person, and she recorded it in his name, and the king got news of it, and they found out that it was true, and the people who were plotting it got caught, and they were killed. So in essence, he saved the king. See, he was committed to God. He was committed to doing what God wanted him to do, and he didn't care what people thought. He didn't care how it looked. He said, I'm committed to God. And see, when you're committed, you'll live it. You will put your commitment on display. A committed person is not afraid to say, I'm committed. They don't even have to say it. They just do it. Okay? And, God rewards commitment. You know what God did for Mordecai? One day the king couldn't sleep. And so he got the book of records. Well, let me tell you something. If you want to sleep, get the book of records. You know, read the names in Leviticus and Numbers. And the king was reading about what Mordecai did, and he realized that he was never honored for it. Because commitment gets rewarded. So the king called in Haman. And he said, Haman, what would you do if the king wanted to honor someone? And Haman said, well, I'd put the king's robe on him. I'd put him on the king's horse, and I would transport him through the city. And Haman thinks, the king's going to honor me. Uh-uh. And the king said, okay, I want you to do that to Mordecai. Haman probably just went, huh? What are you, I'm sure he didn't say that. But see, God honors commitment. Mordecai was willing to pay the cost. He was willing to sacrifice his reputation. He was willing to take a stand when no one else would. He was willing to be uncomfortable when he's standing and everybody else is bowing. He was willing to trust God, and God was about to reward him. So Haman, because Mordecai wouldn't bow to Haman, Haman developed a hatred for the Jews. He wanted to wipe them all out, just like the devil. And so there was Haman. He put the king's robe on Mordecai, put him on the king's horse, and he had to parade him through the city. And to make a long story short, because Mordecai was committed, he ended up getting all of Haman's assets, all of Haman's goods, and all of Haman's accounts, his house, his property, his lands, everything. You read it. Because he kept his commitment to God, God rewarded him. Amen? And if you are committed to God, God will reward you too. Jesus told his disciples, he said, if you've left houses, fathers, mothers, sisters, brethren, for my sake, he said, you will get that in this lifetime 100-fold. I was just, I took Pastor Fiona's parents back to New York on Friday. And they were just telling me how they acquired another piece of land that they bought. And the price was for $10,000, but they got it for a lot less. I tell you what, her mom is a negotiator. Fiona gets her negotiation skills from her mother, let me tell you. But they have an orphanage that's paid for, no debt. It can hold up to 64 kids. They have land for a church. that deal has already been done. They've got land out by the airport there where they have a camp for the home. They've got this other land now. I'm telling you, they had to leave their family to go back to Guyana. They were committed enough to God. They didn't want to take, they could have retired. They could have gotten an easy chair or a rocking chair. They could have just set up themselves up nice. But no, they just, God had a call on their life. And their call was to minister to the next generation in Guyana. They pioneered a work in their 60s. In their mid-60s. Some of you ought to be shouting amen. That means life's not over. It's just getting started. Hallelujah. But because they're committed, we are witnessing God's blessing on their life. The person who paid for the director's home put the home in her will. And when she passes on, the home is going to get some money that already has been designated to it. And the person who paid for the director's home is a Muslim. I'll tell you what, when you're committed to God, he'll cause the heathen to give you gifts. You know, I think of Jehoshaphat. When he was committed to God, the Bible says that the Philistines sent him gifts. Amen. When your enemies send you gifts, you know you're on the right track. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage you today to be committed. Don't worry about what it's going to cost you or what it's going to sacrifice. Let me tell you, the benefits of committing to God far outweigh the cost and the sacrifice. Amen. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 19. I have to talk about someone who was uncommitted. All right? Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, that's a good question, but there's only one thing that you can do to have eternal life, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't be good enough to get into heaven. You can't be good looking enough to get into heaven. You can only put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Only. There's only one way. Everybody say one way. There's one way to God, and you've got to go through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You can't get in any other way. There's no other route that leads to God except through Jesus Christ. All right? The world will try to tell you otherwise. So, verse 17, and he said to him, Why do you call me good? There is none good but God, but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, You shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said unto him, All these have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? There was something that was hindering him from having a breakthrough, and that is commitment. He was committed to one thing more than he was committed to the main thing. So Jesus said, another account of this said, Jesus said lovingly, If you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus was offering discipleship. But the cost of this particular man's discipleship was to sell everything and give what he had. Why? Because in his heart, he was covetousness. In his heart, he was materialistic. In his heart, greed had overrun his life. Now, does God not want you to have stuff? Say, God wants me to have stuff. One condition. God will let you have stuff as long as that stuff doesn't have you. In other words, you're not so tied down to this stuff that if God wants to use it in his kingdom, that he can't use it because you're too tied to it. Notice what Jesus said. Go and sell what you have. God will never ask you for what you don't have. Aren't you glad for that? And believe me, God knows what you have because it's his. Amen? You know, someone was sitting in a service one day and they had $20 in their pocket and God said, why don't you give that $20? And he's like, well, how'd you know that I had $20? You know, God knows. God knows what you have. Okay? Give to the poor and you shall have treasure in heaven. This man couldn't give to the poor. Notice what happened. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. God called him to be a disciple. He didn't answer the call. He saw God on the caller ID and said, I'm not going to answer that call. He walked away from the offer that Jesus was giving him. And when you give to the poor, the Bible says you lend to the Lord. Now, how many think that the Lord pays a good interest rate? I guarantee you that the Lord's interest rate is better than any investment bank, any bank on this planet. And the Bible also says that give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Let me ask you something. Did you ever read where Peter was nervous about paying his electric bill or taking care of his family or taking care of the mortgage? He was out following Jesus. He left his job because Jesus said, come follow me. And Peter said, okay. Peter didn't even ask his wife if it was okay. How do I know he was married? Because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. They didn't have cell phones, but if they did, Peter didn't call up his house and say, hey, look, this rabbi came by me and said, follow me. What do you think, honey? Think we should follow him? You got to understand. Do you realize how much money that Peter got from the catch of fish that almost sank two boats? It was enough for him to walk away from what he was doing and to follow Jesus. How did that happen? He allowed Jesus to use his boat. Anytime that you let Jesus use what you have, he will bless you more than what it costs you to give to him. Can you say amen? So I want to encourage you to invest your life into the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you to invest your time into the kingdom of God. I want to encourage you to invest your treasure in the kingdom of God. Why? It is a win-win situation. God will bless you. Now, God's payday is not necessarily every Friday, but it's never late. Amen? So he was uncommitted. He walked away. He refused the offer. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I see the finish line in sight, but I'm almost there. A couple more strides and we'll be there. Are you with me? I know that this is broccoli and cauliflower stuff. You know, I know that sometimes we want to come to church and we want to shout, and every service we want to shout and carry on. But how do we know that sometimes we don't always have to shout? You know, Jesus' first sermon that he preached, they wanted to throw him over a cliff. You read it. After he came out of the wilderness in Luke 4, he preached, they wanted to throw him over the cliff, his first sermon. You know, you talk about discouraging. Well, I went and preached at that place and they wanted to throw me over a cliff. I'm not preaching again. But you know what? That didn't stop him from preaching. Can you say amen? Right. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud. Listen, if you could picture in your mind How many were watching the World Cup at all? You know, I'd never been much of a soccer, but I was watching the World Cup. I was getting excited about it. You know, something was happening. But if you could picture a stadium full in heaven, and that stadium is full of believers who have gone on before us, who have passed from this life to that life, and they're in this stadium, they're in the grandstands, and if you could get a picture in your mind, you've got a group of people that are saying, come on, you can make it. Come on, you can do it. Come on, keep on keeping on, and they're cheering you on. And if we could get a glimpse of that, this is what he's saying. There is a grandstand of witnesses that are cheering us on. And they're saying, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. In other words, there's some sins, there's some weights that trip us up. And they hinder us from being committed fully. They interrupt commitment, which does so easily beset you. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in your minds. God, listen, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't give in to weariness. Because when you're weary, faith walks out. They're encouraging us to not be weary in our minds. Commitment starts in your mind. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But he's saying, look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. We got a race to run. And don't worry about who's beside you. Don't worry about who's behind you. You keep looking unto Jesus. You keep looking unto Jesus. He'll let you know when you cross the finish line. You don't have to see the finish line. He'll let you know when it's time to go. He'll let you know when you've completed your race. Don't stop running until he says stop. Don't stop going until he says stop. Don't stop trusting until he says stop. Don't stop believing until you've crossed over. Don't stop fighting. Don't stop doing what you know to do. Be committed. Answer that call. Be willing to pay the cost. Be willing to do what God wants you to do. Go with me to Philippians 2, and I am closing. That's always a scary statement because then people say amen, and you're like, ooh. Don't worry. I won't shortchange you, but I won't keep you longer than you need to be. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. There was one who was committed to Paul. He said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, or soon I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come to you shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. But I want you to see how committed Timothy was to Paul. He was so committed to Paul that Paul felt like if he sent Timothy, it was like being there himself. And that's really what commitment is all about. Commitment just doesn't happen on good days. It also happens on bad days. How many know Joshua and Caleb had to be committed to God for 40 years? I told the men this yesterday too. Do you realize that Joshua and Caleb can honestly say it's not their fault that they spent 40 years in the wilderness, because they were the only two that brought a good report. But they had to maintain that good report for 40 years. And how many people quit after a month or year? How'd you like to keep a good report for 40 years and not let negativity or doubt or unbelief infect you for 40 years? How'd you like to maintain your... How many friends did Joshua bury in those 40 years? Friends that he knew, that he associated with, but they didn't believe God, and he did. Listen, your belief in God will separate you. But we got to be committed. Commitment is a calling. Commitment will cost you. Commitment requires sacrifice. Commitment, you got to trust God in commitment. God requires commitment. But commitment will be rewarded by God. And if you're here today and you've never committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, what I mean is you've never asked him to be Lord over your life, why don't you make a commitment to him today? And why don't you come into his kingdom? Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor Doug, I've never committed my life to the Lord, and I would like to today? Anybody here that you've never made a commitment to the Lord? You've never invited him in as your Savior? Okay, how about maybe if you're here, you've made a commitment to the Lord, but somewhere along the way, you lost your commitment, and maybe you strayed away from God. I did that in my young days. The church that I was part of, they left because they weren't making it. They were struggling. And I was like a sheep without a shepherd. And I was in high school. So I started hanging around with my friends in high school. My friends weren't following God, so I wasn't following God because I was hanging around with them. And I was in places that I should have never been. And I was in situations that I should have never been in. But you know what? I came back to the Lord. See, God is gracious. He's not going to beat you over the head, but he'll certainly welcome you with open arms. And thirdly, if you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, there's nothing that can enhance your commitment more than being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's all about power. And if you want to be filled with the Spirit, what do you mean filled? Well, on the day of Pentecost, when God's Spirit was poured out on all flesh, they received the Holy Spirit. This was people who believed in Jesus. This is something in addition to salvation. You don't have to be filled with the Spirit to be saved, but you have to be saved to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came on them on the 120, and they spoke in tongues. They spoke in languages that they didn't learn or study, and God touched their life. So you need to make a fresh commitment to God today. Today is your day. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the moment. Amen? Don't delay, just obey. If you're here today and you just want to give yourself over to God, you know, maybe none of those things, none of those things describe you. Maybe you just need a touch from God. Maybe you just need to be filled with God's love today. Amen? Whatever it is you need, if you want to come to Jesus, if you want to come back to Jesus, if you want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, if you just need a touch from God, I just want to invite whoever would like to come up right now, and I'd pray for you and let God touch you. Father, we give you thanks and praise that your Holy Spirit draw men unto you, Lord. Father, don't let a person go who needs prayer or needs a touch from the Master's hand. Come today. Disregard those thoughts that it's not you, it is you. Just come on up. Surrender to God today. Let God, give God control. Move from the pilot seat to the co-pilot seat. The anointing is moving. Just come on. You feel a drawing in your heart? Come on. The Holy Spirit's drawing you. He wants to touch you because he loves you. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to start praying for these, but if you feel like you need to come up here, come right now. Do not delay in Jesus' name. You won't be embarrassed. You'll be touched by God. God loves to touch his people. And we believe here in the power of God. Hallelujah. Just go ahead and come on and line up here. Oh, God wants to touch you. He loves you. He wants to wrap his arms around you. Father, in the name of Jesus, oh Lord, I thank you right now for rooting her and grounding her in your love.